I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 16. And just another word on the baby bottles. We'll bring those back the last Sunday of July, July 26th, to bring those back. Make sure you pick up one today. When you find Matthew 16, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. This is going to be part one of a two-part message, because there's so much here in these verses, so many questions and so many points to make. So we're going to cover the first two points of the sermon today, prayerfully, hopefully, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the last point of the sermon. But I'd like for you to mark 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses in 2 Corinthians later on in during the message. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. So I want you to see that passage as well. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and we have Bibles available. If you do not have your own Bible, we have some on the table in our vestibule. We would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Thank you. Confessing Christ. Let's ask for the Lord to give us great help today. Father, we're so thankful that you have not left us to our own devices. You have not left us alone. You have given us your word that is truth. You have given us your spirit. You have given us your Son. You have given us all things for life and salvation. You have given us the gift of prayer. You have given us the gift of worship. You have given us, Lord, of the greatest blessings in life and eternity. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens is ours in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, and we come before you to ask for your help. Help us to understand a passage of Scripture that has been debated often and its various viewpoints and interpretations. Most of all, Father, apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our lives, Lord. Bring out the truth in us, Lord. Implant faith within us. Lord, do a work to do exactly what Christ promises in this text, to build your church. We pray there would be a lot of building today. Our hearts as individuals would be built in the faith. We as a collective body, local body of believers, would be built up in the faith. If it would be your will, there may be some added to the faith today. Across this land, across this world, Lord, so many ways it seems that things are growing darker by the day, and yet your gospel light continues to shine as you continue to build your church. So we give you great glory and great praise, and we ask for your blessings on us this day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who do you say that I am? When Jesus asks that question, it demands a level of gut-level honesty that we're not used to. It's the kind of question that you don't want to kind of just go along with what everyone else is saying about the answer to that question, because there's so many answers to that question, and various answers just won't do. There's only one correct answer to this question. When asked that question, when faced with that question, and by the way, we're all sitting here and in the overflow and watching online. If you've read this passage with me, we are now faced with this question. But we don't want to say the answer that we know is, we just know it's the right answer. We know it's what we're supposed to say, so that's why we say it. We don't want to do that either. Jesus not only reads lips, Jesus reads hearts. He knows not only what we say, but why we say it. Jesus is not issuing a fill-in-the-blank test here, and as long as you put in the correct answer, you get a passing grade. That's not the point, really. Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? He's asking, what do you truly, deeply believe about me? Who am I? So that question then for us becomes the great question, doesn't it? That question divides all of humanity. That question represents the difference between the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers, the saved and the lost. Those who are welcomed into eternal life and those who are kept under the condemnation of their own sin. So that question is so fundamental, it answers a lot of other questions. I know y'all all hear that beeping. There it is. Who knows? All right, just put that in a category, compartmentalize that in your mind to say, I don't hear that anymore. And let's get back to the sermon. Are we among those who confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or are we among those who have another answer? When answering from our hearts and our lives, not our lips, how would we answer that question? And so confessing Christ becomes absolutely crucial. What does it mean to confess Christ? Jesus begins to unpack that for us, and it's going to take us a while to unpack it. That's why we say this is part one of two. But the first thing that Jesus teaches about this is probably something that might be unexpected for us, probably is unexpected for us, and that is that confessing Christ comes from revelation. It's revealed to us. And we first take up the passage here. Jesus is first asking his disciples about, what do other people say about me? What is the word on the street about me? And they respond with a list, don't they? They respond with a list of options because there are various answers being offered to that question. There are various opinions, all kinds of thoughts as to who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptist. Remember, that was Herod's theory. Back in chapter 14, King Herod, when he heard of all that Jesus was doing, said, well, this can't be anything else, but John the Baptist is back from the dead. Some say Elijah. There was those who said, well, you know, the Bible speaks of a forerunner that's coming before the Messiah. We're not going to call Jesus the Messiah, but he might be the forerunner. He might be the guy. He might be Elijah who is to come. He's good. He's not great. He's good. Or Jeremiah. No, he's not quite the forerunner, but he is a prophet. I mean, he is a mighty man. There's no denying that. Maybe Jeremiah has returned or one of the prophets. There's something special about Jesus. You can't deny that now. From all of his teaching and all of his miracle working, you can't deny Jesus now. So you have to say something about Jesus now. And if you're going to stop short of saying, yes, he's God in the flesh, then you got to say something, unless you want to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who says, oh, he works for Satan. No, you don't want to quite go that far. And so there's all kinds of answers. Now, none of these answers are necessarily bad answers, are they? These are not bad people. These are not bad characters. These are not evil men. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or to be likened to one of those guys. Man, to be likened to one of those guys. John the Baptist, fiery wilderness preacher. Elijah called down fire. Jeremiah, the prophet, the great prophet, all good men, all godly men, all men who were sent from God, sent with the word of God, all with a prophetic voice, all with a ministry of God, a calling of God, accomplishing the will of God in salvation history. They're not bad answers. They're just entirely wrong. You can have a good answer and be dead wrong. Jesus, like this list of possibilities, he too was sent from God, but Jesus, unlike these possibilities, was God. And if you miss that about Jesus, that he is the eternal Son of God, second person of the Godhead, God in the flesh, if you miss that about Jesus, you've missed Jesus. All of those kinds of answers abound today about Jesus. He was a good man. He was a teacher. He was a religious leader. He was the founder of Christianity. He was a prophet. All of those ideas about Jesus even exist even down to this day. All good labels, all good titles, but all miserably short of the truth. All of those types of descriptions can be said of many people, but of Jesus Christ, this description may only be said of one. You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only to be said of one. So now Jesus asked his disciples, well, that's kind of the word on the street. That's what everyone else is saying. But who do you say that I am? The you there is plural. He's speaking to the entire group. Who do you say that I am? So now Jesus slices right to the point, right? Now he goes from talking about what everybody else thinks, what everybody else's opinion is, and now he goes right to the point, right to the heart, right to person, right to the individual. Now it's not about everyone else, what everyone else thinks, what everyone else does, but now it's about me. Now it's about Christ and me. Who do you say that I am? Where do you stand? What do you say? What do you believe down deep in your heart about me? Simon Peter, who often speaks up for the whole group, speaks up against again this time. He's speaking on their behalf and with great clarity and precision and no equivocation, he offers a confession of faith that marks every true disciple. You are the Christ. That cuts through everything else. You then, meaning you are the one who was promised. You are the one who is to come. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only are you the promised one to come, but you are indeed God in the flesh. You are the Son of God. You are deity wrapped in humanity. Now, if that statement is an accurate, faithful assessment of the person of Jesus, either what Peter has just confessed is absolutely true or it's absolutely false. It can't be both. If it is indeed true, if Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God come in the flesh, in the man Jesus, the implications then are extraordinary. First of all, it would mean for us today, if this statement is true, if it is accurate, if this is in fact who Jesus is, it would mean that the Bible is true. The biblical record is true. If Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as the Bible proclaims him to be, and that means the Bible is true. The Bible is about Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the coming one of the New Testament, the returning one of the last days in which we live. It would mean that the promises of the Old Testament are in fact realized in the Christ of the New Testament. It's not just a story. It's not just another account. It's not just another religious system. It's not just another poetic book. It's not just another collection of fables and spiritual ideas. That in fact, exactly what has been promised in the Old Testament is exactly being fulfilled in the New Testament. God is actually at work, intervening in his creation. It would mean that Jesus is in fact the Savior, the Savior. There is only one Christ. There is only one Son of the living God. Therefore, if it is Jesus, Jesus is the Savior. It would mean that if you believe in Jesus like that, if Peter's confession of faith is your confession of faith, if it's my confession of faith, if we see Jesus like that, not as just an Elijah or a Jeremiah or John the Baptist, but as the Son of God. If you see Jesus like that, if you surrender your life to him like that, then all of the promises of God made to those in Christ would be ours in Christ. Note that Jesus did not correct Peter. Note that Jesus didn't say, whoa, slow down a minute. Whoa, you've gone too far. That's too much. I'm not that person. No, Jesus accepted the declaration, the confession of faith as who he was. So either Jesus is the Son of God, or he's just an egotistical, self-deluding lunatic. This really does slice through everything. This really does cut to the chase about every idea. He is either God or not. Now, we've been building up to this in Matthew's gospel, haven't we? The things that Jesus has been saying, the authority with which he's been speaking, the things that Jesus has been doing, exercising authority over every realm in life, we've been saying time and time again, now wait a minute, only God says those things. Only God says you are forgiven of your sins. Jesus said that. Only God does these. Only God takes blind eyes and opens them up where they only go. So we've been saying, it's been building, hasn't it? This has got to be God. Look at what he's saying. Look at what he's doing. But now this confession just cuts right down to the quick. You either see it or you don't. You either confess it or you don't. You either embrace him or you don't. And it means the difference of everything else. Not the Sunday school confession. I'm not asking, Jesus is not asking for your Sunday school confession. We all know what you're supposed to say to your Sunday school teacher. Jesus is asking from you, from your heart, from your life, where you stand, in your heart of hearts, who am I? Who do you say that I am? When we go to school, what is our life declaring about Christ? When we go to work, when we go to the store, when we go out, when we go to social media, what is our life saying about Christ? Who do we say that he is? Jesus takes that confession of faith and he begins to unwrap it, unpack it, revealing implications of which we were not aware until he told us. And Jesus answered in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," meaning spiritually blessed, heavenly blessed, people of God, children of God blessed. It's that same pronouncement of blessings that we heard on the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. That's speaking of people of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's talking about God's people. So when he says to Simon, "Blessed are you," he's talking about that spiritual blessing of being included in part of the people of God. And he begins to explain what this blessing is. What is this grace? What is this special heavenly spiritual blessing that he's saying Simon has? And we see that it's the blessing, the gift, the grace of divine revelation. God has intervened. God has spoken. God has revealed himself, revealing his son to Simon Peter. God has given Peter this understanding of Christ, without which Peter would never arrive at this conclusion. Confessing Christ comes from revelation. It is revealed. It is given. You are blessed with it. You are graced with it. Look what Christ says. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this insight from human means. You don't arrive at this conclusion by your own human intellect or willpower or religious goodness. You don't see the glory of God in Christ unless God gives you eyes to see. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You don't get there on your own, by your own means. That's why so many answers abound to this question. It has to be answered. You have to answer the question. So that's why there's so many answers. If we're looking at Christ with sinful eyes, if we're looking at Christ with dark and dead hearts, if we're looking at Christ through fallen flesh, we will not see the glory of God in him. We might try to give him as good a title as we can give him. We don't want to be seen against him. Look with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, you could say this is Paul's version of what Jesus is saying about this confession. Beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that is those who are apart from Christ, those who are dying in their sin. In their case, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's something that we are proclaiming, something that you can't see on your own, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," speaking of creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is where Jesus totally affirms that he is the Son of God. He addresses Father, God the Father, as his Father. His Father is in heaven. The Father, Jesus says, is the source of your confession, your insight, your seeing who I am. God the Father reveals it. He gives it. He shines the light of the gospel in our hearts. It is his grace. It comes from him. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Yet it is not your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. In other words, what the point is, church, if you believe in Christ today, if you see Christ as the Son of God today, it is because God has been working in your heart. The grace of God has been poured out in your life. God himself have drawn you to himself in wonderful salvation to remove the blinders, and that you might see Christ. If Jesus is more to you than just a Sunday morning routine, God is at work in your heart, shining the light of the gospel. Confessing Christ comes from revelation. If Christ is just another individual, if Christ is just the ticket to heaven, if Christ is just the guy we talk about on Sunday and never think of him Monday through Saturday, if Christ is just another one of those people, then this is not our confession. We are still in our sin. Confessing Christ comes from revelation. Second point, confessing Christ forms the foundation. Confessing Christ forms the foundation. There's always been questions about what does verse 18 mean? And traditionally there have been two interpretations. One interpretation is that Jesus is speaking solely to Peter, Simon Peter. And so all that he says about this rock that he's going to build his church is the person of Peter. The second interpretation is that he's speaking to Peter as to the collective group, as Peter was speaking on behalf of the collective group. So he's referring to this confession of faith that the church is built upon. Those are two very different ways to understand this passage of Scripture. And let's talk about that first way for just a minute. That this, when Jesus says this rock, he's referring to the person of Simon Peter. Now the you in verse 15 is plural, but the you in verse 17 and 18 and 19 is singular. Jesus is speaking directly to Peter in these three verses, 17, 18, and 19. It's singular. And whether or not Jesus was speaking in Aramaic or if he was speaking in Greek when he said this, it's clear he was making a play on words because they sound similar in both languages, Peter and rock. So he's making a connection between Peter and this analogy that he's drawing. But is he speaking to just Peter? Roman Catholic tradition points to these verses to showcase that Peter is the first pope. And thus they trace the line of the papacy all the way down to Jesus' disciples. The problem with understanding the line of the papacy that way, understanding the church that way, is that Catholicism also teaches the Pope is the vicar of Christ, the voice of Christ, and that when he speaks ex cathedra, when he speaks from his office as the Pope, his words are infallible, just as Scripture is infallible on the level of Scripture. Now, being the good Protestant that I am, I'm looking at the Scripture trying to see Simon Peter, if he's the first pope. And the first thing that I see after this passage of Scripture is that the next thing that Jesus tells him in the very next passage of Scripture is that Peter oversteps his bounds and Jesus looks at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now that's not the way you want Jesus to talk to your first pope. Over in Galatians in chapter 2, Paul confronts Peter, who is then would be acting as first pope, and he confronts Peter for falling into legalistic hypocrisy and requiring Gentile believers to adopt Jewish requirements that Peter himself was not willing to adopt. So the New Testament itself shows, well, if he is addressing Peter as an individual, that's not how he's addressing him. But what about the other? What about the other interpretation, that this rock really refers to the entire group, since Peter is speaking on behalf of the entire group? And so by that, by extension, it means he's talking about this confession. All followers of Jesus would make this confession. All true disciples would believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, the rock is really the confession. That's the Protestant view. I want to suggest to you this morning a third option. Instead of either Peter as a person or Peter as a representative of the confession, I believe that Jesus is addressing both. It's not either or, it's both and. He means Peter as an individual, because Peter is going to be the first among equals. Peter is going to be the example of all those who are confessing Christ, who follow in his footsteps, and he's going to begin that building of the church. Peter's going to be primary. He's going to take a primary role in the building of the church, but Peter's going to pass away, and Jesus is going to continue to build his church with all those who are making that confession. Now, let me tell you why I believe that. I believe Jesus is speaking directly to Peter as a person here, because it's hard to read the book of Acts and not come to that conclusion. When you start reading the book of Acts and the church begins to be established, the church begins to form, Peter is the one who preaches the sermon on Pentecost, and 3,000 are added to the church. Peter and John, mainly Peter, testify about the gospel in chapter 3, and 2,000 are converted and added to the church. Jesus is building the church, and it looks like he's using Peter. Peter healed the beggar. Peter oversaw the election of Matthias to replace Judas. Peter proclaimed Christ before the Sanhedrin. Peter wrote 2 epistles. He's always mentioned first in the list of the disciples. There's no doubt that he plays a significant primary role in the building of the church. However, Jesus is clearly not just speaking to Peter as an individual. He's clearly speaking to all those who follow Peter, who are with Peter in making this confession. He's clearly speaking to all believers as well. Peter as a person becomes the example, becomes the first among equals to all who also make this confession of faith. There's a long line of believers that come after Simon Peter all the way down to our day and on until the return of Christ, who by the same confession are included in this same church that Jesus is building. Now we look at the book of Acts and we see scriptural evidence that Jesus is speaking to Peter as a person. He takes a primary role in the building of the church. But look with me to Matthew 18. Just flip over maybe one page from where you are. And I want you to see the textual evidence that Jesus is also speaking to Peter as a representative of all believers. In other words, he's speaking to us. We make this confession. As Peter makes this confession, then what he says to Peter applies to us. Here's why I arrive at that point. Now that you've... Do you see Matthew 18, verse 18? When you find Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, now I want you to flip back. I'm working you out, Anna. I want you to flip back to Matthew 16, 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. Now watch what Jesus says here. We're going to get to this verse next week. But he says, I will give you, that's singular, that you there is singular. He's speaking to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now how do we know that that's not a singular office that Christ is referring to? Well, look with me to Matthew 18, 18. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 18, 18. Jesus is speaking to all the disciples, all the confessors of Christ, all of the people in the church, all of the believers, when he says, "Truly I say to you," plural, "whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you," plural, "if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So go back to Matthew 16. It's clear then the very same authority, the very same declarative power or authority that is presented as to Peter in chapter 16 is presented to the church collective in chapter 18. So it's an individual statement. I'm going to use Peter. He's going to take a primary role in building my church, but it's also a representative statement. All who make this confession of faith. Now, let's get down to the final point. We'll conclude. The real point of verse 18, though, is not who does the rock refer to. The real point of verse 18 is that Jesus says, "I will build my church." Jesus is the builder. This is his church. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundational building material of this church. In other words, this fellowship is being built of true followers, true believers. And it doesn't necessarily coincide one-to-one with Grassy Pond's membership. That's why it's so important. Who do you say that I am? Those who make that confession are in the house that Jesus builds. So we end where we begin. What is your confession? What is my confession? Who do we say that Jesus is? Fathers, there is absolutely no more important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Are we in this house? Are we in this building? Are we part of this church that Jesus is building for eternity? Let's pray. Father, it really does come down to that question for us, each and every individual. Who do we say that Jesus is? Not the Sunday school answer, not the answer we know that if we're sitting in church, we're expected to give. But the answer from deep down in our hearts, the very fiber of our being. What causes us to live and rejoice and have peace and joy and hope in this life? What causes us to look into the future, into eternity with joy? Do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Lord, would you stir in our hearts? Would you work in our hearts? Would you reveal to us your Son? Draw us to yourself in wondrous salvation, and may we as believers proclaim you, confess you to this world. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.